Well, good morning to you all. Let's join together in prayer to begin. Our Father, as we open the scriptures today, we desire that you might guide us, direct us in all that we say and do. May wisdom be gained by each and every one, and may we be able to walk worthy of the Savior who has called us to be his own. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Today we're going to begin in Colossians chapter 1. So if you'll join me there. All right, we begin with verse 1 where we read, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timotheus, our brother. So first of all, help me out. Who's the author? Everybody. Well, it's right there, right. Paul. And what's his position? Of? Oh, yeah, you could be an apostle of a whole bunch of junk. Okay. Yeah, I've heard some of those apostles. And but he is an apostle of Jesus Christ. That means he's an authoritative messenger chosen by and selected by Jesus Christ to spread his message, not Paul's message, but Jesus Christ's message. And then we have, not only was he selected by Jesus Christ, it was also the will of God that he be the one that was selected to do this. And if you read through the section of Acts that has to do with Paul, you see how it was God's will. I mean, it had to be God's will or it wouldn't have happened the way it did. And so he also has a traveling companion, who is Timotheus, and this particular time, Paul denotes Timotheus as a what? A brother. Other times he will call him his son in the faith. And again, if you want to know more about Timothy, then you have to go to the two books written to him and also the little section in Acts where he came to be Paul's companion. And then we come to verse 2, where we look for the recipients of this letter that's being written. And so as we go, what's it say? Who's it to? To the saints and the faithful brethren in Christ, which are at Colossae. All right. We have here, the first thing about these people are that they're called saints. Alright, now that term literally means holy ones. And then when you research holy, you find that it's something that's called to be put into a sanctified position so that it can be used properly for worship. And so, the priests would know all about this because they would have different things that were sanctified, made holy so that they could be used. And so he also uses this other term along with them as being saints. Now, the question could be asked here, is this a statement saying that the saints are these? Or is it saying that there are those there, well, there that all of them there are saints, but there are a few of them that are this? Now, what's that second term there? Faithful brethren. Now, when we look at the book, we're going to be looking at some heresy that's going on, and so it may mean, in this context, that all the saints were there, but there were some of them that were falling away into these little heresies that are along the way, and they're not all being faithful, brethren. Now, what's it mean to be faithful? Are you a faithful brethren? How would you know? What makes a faithful brethren faithful? Faith, of course, means what? You know, it's also related to that other famous word. And, how can I become a Christian? You believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. So a faithful brethren would be one who is always believing in Jesus Christ. Not letting it slip in any way. Always believing in Him. And if you always believe in Him, you will always do what He asks you to do. So how will you know? You will obey. Good. Obey by doing what?
Following the rules.
Follow the rules. What rules? There are no rules. Huh? Okay. Well, are there any rules? Yeah. What's the main rule? Who? Love? Yeah. Love the brethren, right? Love the rest of them.
Huh?
And that's like unto the first one, yeah. All right. There are certain rules, you know. If you love me, you will keep my commandments, he says. Okay. And so, while we don't like to think, you know, rules, I gotta follow the rules. Okay. We buck against that every time because that's our nature, right? Especially as Baptists. I'm not going to follow the rules. But yeah, there are certain directions that we need to follow and be with Him all the time on that. And it says, in Christ, well, how much do we stay in that circle that we could draw here that represents being in Christ? I always like to use that particular term, in Christ, because it means, you know, you're there. Okay, you're either there, and if you're not in Christ, you're out of Christ. Okay, but how much are we in? If you draw this circle and say, in Christ here, this is in Christ. And so, here we are. How much are we not only in that circle, but in the center of that circle, and not creeping toward the outside where we might step over the bounds. Now we know Christ holds us because once we got, but are we in the center or are we creeping to the outside? So a faithful brethren would stay where in that circle? In the center. As close as he possibly can get to Jesus Christ. I wish I was that person that was always in the center. When my first thought in the morning was Jesus Christ. When my last thought at night was Jesus Christ. And every thought in between was always judged, how is this related to Jesus Christ? That's what we need to strive for there. And they're in Colossae. Colossae was a city at this time on its decline. It had always been a prosperous city based on its trade in dye that they made in the area and other textiles that came from that section. But that particular trade had started to fall off, and so The city was declining. It's located somewhere in the center of Turkey, and it was to the west of Laodicea, which shows up later in the book, and also as one of the seven churches that's there. We also know that quite soon after they received this letter from Paul, the city was destroyed by an earthquake. And so, fortunately, the letter wasn't written to Colossae, to the Colossians, as we always say it. It was written to the saints that were at that particular place. So that when they moved someplace else, when they had to move someplace else, it went with them. And that's why we still have it here. It was destroyed in 60 AD, which is just about the time when this letter would have been reaching to them. Then we come to the salutation in verse 2. And this is Paul's usual salutation, so we're not going to spend a whole lot of time with it. We already did when we looked at the Thessalonians. But he says to them, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he greets them this way. Salutations, of course, in the olden days were a lot different. Today we say, dear so-and-so, okay, as we write the letter. And, you know, it's almost insincere that you just put that. It's just convention that you put that. But the salutations of long ago, they were much more emotional to it, and they revealed the heart of the person that was writing that particular letter. And so it was like, you know, instead of me saying, writing a letter and saying, dear Joyce, you know, if I'm away, I say, dear most loved one and gracious wife and so on like that, you know. And so it's hard to come up with all those adjectives and descriptive words there. We're never apart, so that's why I knew that I would be writing a letter to her. But, I read, you know, I had the privilege of reading some of my dad's letters from overseas when he had sent them before they got destroyed by my mother, after I took them to school, showed them around. But yeah, I still have the envelopes, I just don't have the letters anymore. So, but anyway, that's the difference we have between the salutations here. Then we come to verse 3, and he says, we give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always to you. Notice it says, the givings of thanks is to whom? To God, and that's, he's described as the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. All right, that's important because that's going to have something to do with the heresies that we're going to be talking about. And, yeah, that's what I want you to note that connection between the Father and the Son here. And then he says, praying always for you. There's the prayer. Now, we're going to take a look at the prayer that he has here for them. And he starts off and he says, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which ye have for all the saints. Paul had never been to this city. None of these people were his converts. Perhaps his only connection to it was Epaphras, who had brought the gospel to the city of Colossae. We assume that Epaphras was from Colossae, and he had probably been at Paul's school in Ephesus when Paul had camped out there for about 3 years at the school of Tyrannus. And he had taken the gospel to Colossae, and people there had believed in Jesus Christ. I believe it was at this time that they had actually sent a gift to Paul through Epaphras. Paul at this time was probably taking one of his relaxing jail stays. And so they had brought some relief to him. And so this letter is actually going back to them by way of Epaphras on his way back. And so Paul mentions them here. But the first thing he talks to them about here, from the first time we heard of your what? Faith. Faith specifically? In Jesus Christ. You can have faith in a lot of stuff, right? But it only counts if it's faith in Jesus Christ. And then, what was the second thing he comments to them about, his prayer? That you have what?
Love.
For who?
All the saints.
Oh, all the saints. If you love me, keep my commandments. Okay. Also, you will know you by your love one for another. And they had even just expressed their love to Paul, who never admit, don't know you. And then he goes on, and in verse 5, he says, for the hope which is laid up for us, for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of truth of the gospel. Okay, and he's in this prayer that he's making. One of the things he continues to pray, I mean, that they had a faith. All right, and he's continually prays that that faith will remain steady in Jesus Christ, and that they have love for all the brethren, and that that love will continue. And now he asks for one other thing. Hope. For the hope which is laid up for you in heaven. What is our hope? Well, in a sense, I'll take that, but there's my hope is in the Lord. So our hope is not a particular thing or something that's going to happen. It is who? It's Jesus Christ. Our hope is Him. Now, what do we know about our hope from what Paul just says? Look what it says. Huh? It's what? It's laid up in heaven. Who's in heaven? The Lord Jesus is there. He's right there. Our hope's right there. Every day we're hoping, I'll turn it into a verb there. We're hoping that what? He won't be there, but he'll be here. And that we'll be with him that way. This thing that says it's laid up, it's reserved there for us. All right? If you have a reserved seat at an event, what's that mean?
They knew that you were coming.
They knew that I was coming. First of all, and they expect me to be there. And when I get there, I can expect that it's going to be ready for me. And if somebody else is sitting in it, I go to the usher and say, let's kick this guy out because that's not his seat, that's my seat. And here's my ticket. You're not going to take my seat. I paid for it. Okay, in our case, we didn't pay for it. Jesus paid for it. This particular word reserved here, It's in the Greek, it's apokemahi. Apokemahi. Which is, I'm impressed that it's very much related to apocalypsis, which is his revealing of that thing that's reserved to us. And it's in heaven. We already spoke about this. That's where Jesus presently resides. And then there's one other thing of it. How did we know about the hope? The gospel, okay? And it says there, all those words are important. Whereof ye heard before, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word, and that word is truth. All right? And we call that word then the gospel, the good news that's brought to us. And just a little note here. We mentioned it back in, when we studied the Thessalonians. This is one of Paul's favorite triplets. Now remaineth faith, hope, and love. And of course, the greatest of these is love. Then we come to verse 6, which is come unto you. He's speaking there, the gospel, as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit, as it doth also in you, since the day ye heard of it, and knew the grace of the grace of God in truth. Here we have the spread of the gospel. First of all, the gospel went, in this particular verse, where did it go first? To you. Okay, went to Paul, went to Epaphras, went to the Colossians. Okay, the gospel comes to you and me and you and you and you, everybody. And then it goes to the world. And that's how it goes. To you, from that person to you, from that person to you, just like a good rumor. Okay? Just like falsehood does. Now the question about us is, how much do we spread the good news as related to the fake news? And when it says into all the world here, Paul really means that at that particular point, it seems to have spread all through the Roman Empire from people that he had talked to and the other apostles had, and they had gone in every which direction for different reasons and had carried that gospel with them. And just as it meant then the Roman Empire, today it means literally all over the earth. Then we have the effects of the gospel. When the gospel comes to you, and then the next person, and the next person, what does it do? It brings forth fruit. When does it bring forth fruit? When you heard it. From the day that you heard it, it starts to bring forth fruit. And when you hear the gospel, what's the thing that you learn? It says, you know what? The grace of God in truth. Grace means a gift. What was God's gift? His Son, Jesus Christ. It's very important to note every time how Jesus Christ shows up here. Because see, that's what the heresy was about. We'll talk about that just when we get to the a particular point here in chapter 1. Everything points to who? Jesus Christ, the one and only. And then we see here, as ye also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. There was the bringing of that gift that they had. We continue here with Paul's prayer in verse 9. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that we might be filled with the knowledge, that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Here we have a direct statement concerning his desires, the things he's really praying for these people. The first one that he mentions to them, that they might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Westminster Shorter Catechism, question number 1. What is the chief end of man? The answer is, man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. Question 2. What rule has God given to direct us how we may glorify and enjoy him? Answer. The word of God, which is contained in the scriptures of the Old and New Testament, is the only rule to direct us how we may glorify and enjoy him. And in question 3. What do the scriptures principally teach? The answer, the scriptures principally teach what man is to believe concerning God and what duty God requires of man. Just a few verses here concerning those. Listen carefully to them. I won't make you jump back and forth unless you want to. Exodus 15:26, just the first part of that verse. If thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and wilt do that which is right in his sight, and wilt give ear to his commandments, and keep all of his statutes. Then there were promises that were given to what happened to them after that. In Deuteronomy 7:9, know therefore that the Lord thy God, he is God, the faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations. Sounds something like Jesus said. John 15:10, if ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. 1 John 2:3-5, and hereby do we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. 1 John 5:2-3. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. And 1 John 5:3. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. He wants them to know the will of God. What's the will of God? To keep his commandments. Oh, keeping all the commandments. No. He said the commandments are not grievous. They're not something that are going to hurt you. They're going to be something that will keep you. And a part that I didn't read in that first one from Exodus was, he said, if you do this, you won't have any of those diseases that you had in Egypt. Likewise for us, if we keep his commandments, we're not going to have any of those diseases of sin that we had before we heard the gospel of truth. How are we coming in time here? He continues that particular prayer. First of all, he wants them to have knowledge and wisdom and understanding. It's great to have knowledge, but it's no good without wisdom. How do I use that knowledge? And even then, it's no good unless you have a true understanding of what it is. You know, if I'm just told do this and I do it, all fine and good. Let me pick on Tom back here. He works on that machine, okay? If they had told you, you push this button, this button, this button at this particular time, and you walk into the job and you push this button on time, this button on time, and that button on time, does the piece come out? It does. But unless you had an understanding of what was going to be happening there, what if something went wrong? What if there was a flaw in that piece of material that you were working with? And you pushed this button, and it went zip, 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 zip. And then you pushed the second button, and it went zip. And you said, okay, time to push the third button. What happens? The part's not going to be any good, and the machine may no longer be any good either. He had to have an understanding of the job, understanding of what's happening, and they didn't do that to you, did they? They sent you to school to find out all the different things that might be happening. That's what Paul wants for these people. He wants to have them a complete knowledge, wisdom, and understanding in using it. And the reason he wants it is found in verse 10. Why does he want them to have this knowledge, understanding, and wisdom? That you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. How many of you like to get an attaboy from the boss? You done good. Keep it up. That's the whole idea of pleasing here, to walk pleasing. Because especially when we stand before him when he comes back, what do we want to hear him say about each of us? Well done, thou good and faithful servant. So if we work that way for a boss that will say that to us, how much more should we work for the boss? Then he continues there. Walking worthy here literally means what? Being fruitful in what? Every good work. Not just one or two, but in every good work. I missed a verse here, and that you might walk worthy, reference here in this 1 John 2:6. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also to walk even as he walked, just as Jesus would have walked. And then here we have Ephesians 2:10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Our job, and we're not going to be able to do anything with that today because time's up, is to find out what those good works are. And they're listed for us in the scriptures. It's just up to us to get in there and dig them out, find out what they are. And then, along with this, not only will we have all this, but we can't expect to know everything at the beginning. He says, and increasing in the knowledge of God. The more we get into the path, the further along the path, the more we know our God. And the more we know about Him, the more we love Him. The more we love Him, the more we serve Him. Until the time when we're done, and He says, well done, good and faithful servant. We'll begin there and continue on in this book, okay, next week. So if you want to continue reading from that point on, you can get yourself prepared. Look and see if you can find the heresy coming up. Our Father, thank You for the time that we've had together. Grant to us Your grace, Your peace, Your understanding, Your wisdom, and the knowledge of You. Each and every time we sit in this place and every time we sit down to read Your word, we ask this in our precious Lord's name. Amen.